That's our pastor. How many of y'all appreciate our pastor? It is Pastor Appreciation Month. Amen. I've been blessed definitely by his leadership, his mentorship, and by his words and everything else. So, Pastor Fred Gillen Waterski, he always messes up my name. John Sokowskis, he says, I don't even know what he says, but... Pastor Fred Gillen Waterski, yeah, you guys got to mess with him a little bit. What I find humorous is that he always brings these huge words to the table. You remember this? He brings these huge words, you know, and nobody else knows how to pronounce them but him. He breaks down the definition, and he can't say my last name. Moving right along, that's not what we're talking about. Love you, Pastor. But, my name is John Sokowskis. I'm the youth pastor here at the church, and I'm honored to be here today. I'm honored to share with you. I was praying. I do believe God has a word for you today. I do want to share just a little from my heart. Usually we stand for the reading of the word, but we're actually going to remain seated for this first part that I want to share before we get into our main text. If you guys want, you can open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. How many of y'all have been enjoying fall? The crisp air. I woke up this morning. I had to sit in my car for a few minutes while everything's defogging there, defrosting. It was cold out this morning. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 12. If y'all there, you say, got it. Cool. And y'all can remain seated, and then we'll stand for when we hit up our next text. But this says, basically, this is Paul's testimony. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young man in the faith. And he's a new leader, and Paul is just sharing his heart with him, and he's saying, you know what, if it's not for Christ Jesus, if it's not for what God has done for me, I would not be here, and I have to let it known, I have to make it clear that it's only him and him alone. And so this is what Paul says. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy. Because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And here is a trustworthy saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, and invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I love this because I feel like my heart can relate to this. Paul is saying, man, I thank God because he considered me faithful. He counted me faithful and put me in his service. And then he said, I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, and yet God showed me mercy. Why? Here's a trustworthy saying. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You know what that is? Look at your neighbor and say, that's good news. You know why that's good news? If this is Paul, the worst of sinners, being displayed mercy on his behalf and God showing his unlimited patience towards him, guess what that means for you and me? Yeah, God has a mercy for us this morning. Guess what? When you woke up this morning and the sun rose, his mercies were new this morning for you. I relate to this man because I know in my life I have failed, I have fallen short, I've messed up, I've done what I said I wasn't going to do, and guess what? After I said to God, I'm not going to do this anymore, I did it again. Do you hear me? But I have been shown mercy, and I believe that every single one of us, God delights in showing us mercy. Why? So that he can show the world that we are the community of the forgiven, that we are learning to love, and that we are learning to be forgiven and forgive others, that we are not perfect, but we are being made perfect. Do you hear me? Man, this is good news because we all need to know that we have a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance in God's kingdom because what it is that Christ has done for us. Do you hear me? That is good news. So I feel, man, Paul said it. He nailed it. He saw who God was. He saw himself and where he was. That he did not deserve what he had been given, but he'd been given a second chance so that we could all know that God is unlimited in his patience, that he is so kind towards us, that he wants to pour out his grace upon your life, that he wants to show you his mercy. Look at your neighbor and say, that is good news. Amen. So after now sharing that, we can go to Isaiah where we're going to be today, and you guys could stand up for the reading of the word. Just out of honor, respect for the Word of God. And this is where we're going to camp out today. Isaiah chapter 6. If y'all there say, got it. Almost got it. Well, be honest, bro. That's all right. All right. Isaiah chapter 6. Starting in verse 1. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which had taken from the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. God, I thank you, Lord, for considering me faithful, God, and putting me into your service, God. I thank you, Father, God, that you have given us your mercy, Lord, your new mercy with the rising sun today. God, I thank you, Father, for this day, and I thank you for all those people who chose to be here. God, I thank you, Father, that you love them. And God, I thank you that you sent your Son to die for them, God. And Father, I pray that more than anything today, that you would reveal your heart to us, that you would reveal your heartbeat, God, that we would know your love, that God, you would reveal yourself. I pray, just like the Apostle Paul prayed to the church in Ephesus, God, I pray, Lord, that we would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better, and that we may know the hope of our calling, God, that our eyes, Lord, the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. God, I pray, Lord, that we together with all the saints would be able to grasp the length, the height, the depth, the width of your love for us, God, that we would be changed by your love. Father, I ask that you encounter us today. I ask that you come, and God, that you show us yourself. Would you allow us by your grace to see you today, and would we be forever changed? I do ask this in faith, and I believe this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you about Isaiah for a minute. Isaiah was a prophet, right? Isaiah was speaking what it is that was on the heart or mind of God, and he was speaking to the people. But Isaiah, during this time, he was around the king's business. He was all about the king. So King Uzziah was, the stuff, right? And he's looking to him. His life is kind of everything about the king. That's what Isaiah is about. Did you hear me? So here's the king, and here's Isaiah, and everything the king is doing, Isaiah's following him and watching, and he's all about his life. Well, all of a sudden, guess what? That thing that he looked to the most, that thing that maybe he relied on, that he had some security, that he had some comfort in, that he had, you know, maybe some stability in, some things that was all about his life, right? He was just looking to Uzziah. He's dead. The king dies. And what does Isaiah do? Let me ask you a question. When you have something in your life removed from your life, someone or something that you look to, that you lean upon, that you cling to, that you depend on, that you find comfort in, that you go to for help, that you go to whatever, something, somebody, and that thing is removed from your life, what happens? What do you do? How many of y'all have had that before? Something that you love, something that was close, that you thought that was always going to be there, suddenly gone. Man, that does something to you, right? Whoa, kind of gets your attention, right? This is exactly what happened in Isaiah's life. Guess why? I believe that those very things happen in our lives. Sometimes people or things are taken away from us because God is trying to get our attention. Because maybe he hasn't had your attention. He's wanting your attention. He's wanting your heart. And so here, everything that Isaiah was about was taken from him. And instead of looking down, right, most of us would look down and start complaining. Oh, man, what are we going to do? Oh, don't even know what to do, where to go, right? Instead of looking down, Isaiah looked up, and what did he see? He saw a vision of the Lord, and he saw the angels saying one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Something happened in Isaiah's heart when he saw that. You guys know what holy means? Holy means indescribable beauty. He couldn't describe it. It was something that just left him in awe. It captivated his heart. He was, what is going on? What is this beauty that I see? Some fellas see some beautiful girl and he's asking the same question, right? This is so much more. Isaiah is looking and he sees God and he's seeing the angel saying, "Want you know they're holy." You know what else holy means? It means character. That means whatever God said he is, he is. And whatever God said he's going to do, he's going to do. That is good news. How many of y'all have had someone say something that they're going to do and they don't do? And what does that do to you? Leaves you high and dry, leaves you out stranded, maybe hurts you a little bit. God is faithful, and what he said he's going to do, he's going to do. And who he says he is, he is. He's not a God that he can lie. He cannot lie. He is faithful. That's good news. It also means set apart. That means there's no mixture, no contamination. He is altogether separate. He is pure. He is holy. He's so much higher than what we think of him. Man. So Isaiah sees this, and something happens in his heart. What's that? What happens next? He says, "Woe to me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." Guess what he's saying in that? Woe to me. Woe means anguish. It means affliction. It means misery. It means despair. What is he saying? He sees the beauty of God. He sees God's holiness, his character, his faithfulness. He sees what he cannot describe. And immediately, he takes his eyes off that and he looks upon himself. He can't help but see the state where he is in. And he sees the wretchedness of himself. He says, anguish, man, misery. This is what I'm feeling. Woe am I, ruined. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. Man, if that was me, I'd say a few more things in there, right? I'm a man of this, this, and this, not just unclean lips. Yet he saw the little sin of his mouth, a few words that he might have said, and that was so weighty in his eyes because he just beholded the God of the universe. He saw God, and he saw himself, and man, he said, "Woe am I." He was ruined. Guess what happened next? An angel came and put a coal on his mouth, his lips, and he said, "You know what? Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Guess what happened when Adam and Eve first sinned? Immediately they hide. They're filled with shame, filled with guilt. They want to hide. They want to get alone. They cover themselves up with fig leaves. How often is that to happen, right? We have insecurities about ourselves. We have failures. We have things that we don't want other people to know, so we hide. We have different flaws, whether it's in our mind, in our past, in our bodies, different things that we want to hide because we don't think people may accept us, right? Different sins. We feel sin, we feel shame, and we want to get out of here. We want to go in a corner so no one can see us. No one can know what it is that we've done, right? But no, that's not what happened with Isaiah. Isaiah had an angel come to him and he said, "Your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away." Man, something happened in Isaiah's heart when that happened. He saw God. He saw the beauty of God. He saw his sinfulness. He saw God's holiness. He saw his sinfulness. He experienced forgiveness. And what happened next? Such a willingness in his heart took place that he said, "God, where do you want me? Here I am. Send me. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do." Man, how many of y'all have been forgiven? How many of y'all have had your debts canceled before? How many of y'all have had something that you did something wrong? You betrayed someone. You hurt someone who you loved. They should not have forgiven you, and yet they forgave you. What did that do inside your heart? What did that do inside your heart? Man, it makes you leave. It makes you breathe. It makes you want to just give back to that person. I remember when I was 11 years old, and I lived in Bristol, Connecticut at the time, and we lived not too far from the hospital. And I went to the hospital. All my friends were stealing hood ornaments off cars, like little Mercedes Benz, you know, Cadillacs, all those little hood ornaments. And they would break them off, and they'd go to the pawn shop and sell them for some money. And so I was like, "Well, shoot, you know, they're all talking about it. I've never done it before, so I'm going to go try it." So I go to the hospital, and I break off one of those things, and I walk home, and I start playing basketball. So I just get my ball and, you know, start shooting. And anyways, it hits the backboard and goes over to my neighbor's yard over the fence. So I have to go all the way out to the street to go around to my neighbor's to try to get that basketball. Well, as soon as I walk out onto the sidewalk around the corner, who do I run into but a big old policeman? I'm 11 years old, and I'm looking up. I'm like, "Ruh-roh." The fear of God was in me already. He asked me, "Were you just at the hospital?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Did you just take something from the hospital?" I said, "Yes." It just came right out, man. I couldn't even say no. And anyways, So they got me, put me back, put me in the cop car, ended up, you know, I had to fill out a report, whatever. I'm 11 years old, man, I don't know what's going on. Well, anyways, they contacted this lady, this gold Cadillac owner, and they called her up, and I had to go meet her, and I did not want to meet her. But anyways, I finally, you know, had to. So I met her, and she did not press charges. She just wanted me to pay her back and maybe do a little community service. And when she said that she was not pressing charges, had she pressed charges, I'd find myself in juvenile detention center. She said she did not want to press charges. Man, my heart was just overjoyed. I was like, wow, why? Why did you just forgive me like that? Why did you let me off? Why did you cancel my debt? Man, it made me want to do something for that lady. Do you feel what I'm saying? How many of y'all, on maybe even a greater scale, have done something to hurt someone close to you, whether it's on purpose or on accident, and it hurt your heart so bad because you knew you hurt them. You knew you really hurt them, and yet they showed you forgiveness, and they showed you mercy and love and grace. And what did that do inside your heart? It made your heart want to live and breathe and say, man, I don't deserve this, but I like this. Give me some more. I want to give this to other people. I want to experience this forgiveness, and I want, man, I just want to give back to you. How can I repay you, right? This is exactly what happened in Isaiah's life. He saw God's beauty. He saw his holiness. He saw his sinfulness. He experienced forgiveness, and he had such a willingness that he said, I'll do anything. What do you want me to do? I want to rewind for a minute. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, because there's something that we're missing in this story. Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 16. It says, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be made white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What happened here? Isaiah obviously heard the word of the Lord before. It wasn't the first time that he heard the word of the Lord. He had heard, all right, yeah, encourage the oppressed, take care of the widows, you know, take care of the orphans, the fatherless. Isaiah and the people heard it, right? But he did nothing. Nothing was really happening. And so what? That very thing that was so dear to him, that was consumed his life, was removed from him. The king died. Suddenly, he was at a loss, and he saw a vision of God. He looked to God. I want to tell you today, whatever it is that's been taken from you, whatever it is that has hurt you in your past, whatever it is, God is trying to get your attention. Maybe everything's cool, nothing's been taken away from you. Well, guess what? If God is not the center of your heart, you better look out because something might be. And that's not a God who is, you know, angry. That's a God who is jealous and in love. That's a God who is fighting for your affection. That is a God who wants not part of your heart, but it's a God who wants your whole heart. He's a God who wants all of you. He won, he fought for your love, and he won for some of us. He wants to win for all of us. He wants to win your heart. He wanted it so bad that he separated himself from the Father. He came down upon earth. He dwelt among us. He became a man. He didn't even consider himself equal with God. He became a servant unto death. He put himself on that cross. He and took our place. Every single one of you in this place, including me, deserve hell. We deserve to be punished. We deserve to be on that cross. But guess what? Christ Jesus took it for us. He took it because he wanted to win your heart. He wanted to win it. He wanted it bad. He fought for your heart. And guess what? He's still fighting for your heart. He died for you, and he's dying to be with you right now. He is after you. He is not settling for less. And if he needs to, he will take things out of your life so that you will no longer look to them, so that you will look to him, because he wants you, because only he will satisfy. Only he. Let's talk about someone else here for a minute. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul, also known as Saul. Saul was on his way to Damascus. Saul was one who killed and persecuted Christians, right? He thought this was right. He thought this was good in the eyes of God. He could not stand Christians. He thought this was something wrong. He was after him. He was killing them. Until suddenly on his journey to Damascus, he encounters the living God. He hears a voice from heaven. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he says, whom do I persecute? Who are you, Lord? Who do I persecute? He says, I am Jesus. Man, he encountered God. He got knocked to the ground. He saw a vision. He heard a voice. Man, the people around him were even shook. They didn't know what was going on. Something happened that day. Something happened that day in Paul's heart in such a way that he was forever changed for all of eternity. Man, we're talking about the same one who just wrote that we just read in 1 Timothy. This is a faithful, trustworthy saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He said that because he saw God. He encountered God. He saw his sinfulness. Something happened in his heart. He was wounded with love. Something happened so much in his heart that he was willing to do anything. You know what else Paul wrote? He wrote this. He said, you know what? When I'm slandered, I answer kindly. When I'm cursed, I bless. When I'm persecuted, I endure. You know what? I may be dying, but I'm living on. I may be beaten, but I ain't gonna die. I may be sorrowful, but I'm always rejoicing. I may have nothing, yet I possess everything. I may be poor, but I'm making many rich. He had something. He said, I may be crushed, but I am not abandoned. I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I'm hard-pressed on every side. But man, I am looking to the heavenly vision. God has got a grip on my heart, and it doesn't matter what I go through, because I'm going to do it for you because I love you. Something happened in his heart, and he was changed forever. He was in love. Man, he saw the love and kindness of a Savior. He experienced forgiveness. And just like I say, he was willing to do anything. Anything. So he said this in Romans chapter 8. He said, what can separate us from the love of Christ? He said, can famine? No. Darkness, anything created, anything to come, angels, principalities, can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He was convinced something happened. I want to tell you this morning that if you are bored here at church, if you are bored in worship, you are bored with God. And if you are bored with God, that means you do not know God. Do you hear me? If you are bored in worship, if you are bored in church, that means you're bored with God. And if you are bored with God, that means you do not know him, because he's not boring. He is real. He's the living God. He put sight into people's blind eyes. Man, he cleansed the leper. He allowed people to walk, and he's forgiven every single one of you if you just came and they receive it. He is real. And I promise you, if you're bored, you don't know him. He's so much more, church. There's so much more to the God that we think we know. We think we got a corner on it. We think we got a grasp on it. We think, yeah, this is who God is. We don't have a clue who God is. Job said this. He says, behold, God is great, but we do not know him. God is so much bigger than what we think. He's so much greater. Man, we think some of these things in this earth are entertaining. We think going to some of the bars are entertaining. We think watching TV is entertaining. Some of the movies we watch, man, oh, that's so awesome. Whoa. And some of the sports games, oh, man, that's so sweet. Same thing every year. We think that's really entertaining. Man, you haven't seen God. You haven't seen what the angels see. The seraphs, that means they burn. They're literally burning day and night because they've seen something that they're passionate about and they can't help but burn. How many of y'all want that? Man. Think about Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary, normal person just like us, right? All of a sudden, he encountered God in such a way that his life was changed. He got up. He got his family up. They left. They went to Ecuador. His family's in Ecuador. They begin to minister to these indigenous tribes. They're these people who do not know God. Man, don't even speak the language. And they go and they begin to share the love of Jesus. Guess what? Not too long after, Jim Elliot found a spear through his chest, along with all his other companions, every single one of them dead. These very people who he went to minister to killed him. Guess what happened shortly after? The wives of all the missionaries and all the children went to the very place where Jim Elliot was killed, and all their husbands and their fathers were killed. They went to that very same people, and they forgave them, and they shared the love of Jesus with them. Tell me they hadn't encountered God. Let me ask you a question. Are you holding on to some unforgiveness? Are you holding on to some bitterness because someone did you wrong? God is asking you to forgive them in the same way that he has forgiven you. Man, if the Elliots had such a, they had to see God, they had to know him in such a way that they can forgive the very ones who took the most precious thing to them, their father, their husband, Can you imagine? And then they went back without fear of their own lives. And they went back to forgive and show them love and share Jesus with them. In all honesty, I don't know if I can do that. If you ask yourself if you can do that, well, that's between you and God. That's something real. He had encountered God in such a way that he was changed. And he wanted to share that change. He wanted to share that mercy, that love and forgiveness that he experienced with the people around him. Let's talk another minute about everyone else who encountered God. Just a few other characters. How many of y'all remember Zacchaeus? A wee little Zacchaeus, right? Sing songs about him when you were a kid, maybe. Zacchaeus was just a little tyke, right? Now I guess he's a man, but he was kind of small. He climbs up on this tree, and he is going to see Jesus, right? There's a huge crowd. He climbs up on this tree. I think he climbed up on that tree a lot of reasons. Tax collectors are hated. Tax collectors are despised. I think some tax collectors are still hated today, right? Well, Zacchaeus, man, he's a tax collector. A lot of people didn't like him. And so he probably didn't even feel like he could approach Jesus. So he climbs up on this tree, right? Maybe some shame, maybe different stuff, just curiosity, whatever. And all of a sudden, Jesus sees him. He says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. And he talked to him personal, face to face. Other people wouldn't be seen like that. Other people wouldn't do that. Yeah, Zacchaeus had him over for lunch, dinner, whatever. And man, something happened in Zacchaeus' heart. He hadn't been loved like that before. He hadn't been seen. He hadn't seen his worth like that before. Suddenly, his heart was opened up. What did Zacchaeus do? He didn't sell everything, but he sold half of everything. And what did he do? He started paying back four times what he owed people. How many of y'all would like some tax collectors like that today, right? Man, we need to pray for our tax collectors and encounter Jesus, right? Show me the money. Man, something happened in Zacchaeus' heart that he was willing to give, and he gave back to people. Let's talk about another tax collector, Levi, also known as Matthew. Matthew encountered Jesus in such a way that, you know what? He said, I can't even do this anymore. I'm not even going to be a tax collector. And he followed the movement, and he went after Jesus. Man, I don't know what it is that God's asking you to do, whether it's changing your profession, you know, or whether you're staying right there in your profession and bringing Jesus to your profession. Do you hear me? But God is asking you to seek him for more. He is wanting you to come up. When I was praying, I felt like God asked me to share this with you this morning. He said that I love you. He wanted you to know that. He loves you. I also felt like he wanted me to share that he's proud of you. He's proud of you. And yet he's calling you for more. And this last thing got me. It says, if you come after me, you shall not want. If you come after me, you shall not want. How many of us want? I think we all do. Not content with what we have. Want a little more. Want a little more. Want a little bit of this. Want a little bit of that. Oh, I think I need a little more clothes. Oh, I think I need a few more DVDs. Oh, I think always wanting, right? Listen to this promise. It says, man, if you will come after me, you shall not want. You will not want in areas of feeling as if your life is having a purpose, or if you're being fulfilled, or if you're fulfilling what God has for you. You will not want in areas of finances. You will not want in areas of relationships. You will not want. Do you hear me? If you come after him, if you're willing, Jesus said this, if you lose your life for my sake, then you will find it. The problem is we're trying to find it without ever wanting to lose it, right? There's a song, man, everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, we all want everything, but we're not willing to give up anything. And yet Jesus promises, if you are willing to give it up, if you're willing to let it go, if you're willing to say, you know what, this isn't really that important. I'm going to put this down. I'm going to go after you. I'm going to lose my life for your sake. Guess what? That is when you're really going to find it. That is when you're going to find what it is that you're looking for. When you give up the things that you think you want for something so much higher, for something so much more. Do you hear me? Because there is more. There's so much more than what it is that God, and than what it is that we have experienced right now. There's more, church. There's so much more. The question is, do you want it? Do you really want it? I met this guy the other day, and I'm pulling up, and first time I ever met him, and he kind of looks like an interesting character, you know, and I pull up and get out of my car, and I mean, he's huge swelling all over his face, huge black and blue, eyes all in here, a few broken bones, and I don't know what to think. And I just begin to talk to him, and he says his name's Chad, and that he just got in a huge car accident. And I was like, man, I'm sorry to hear that. And we just began to talk, and he hit one of those steel poles right down by the police station. You guys might have saw it on the news or heard it in the newspaper or whatever. But he hit one of these huge steel poles, and the pole didn't go anywhere. But his Trailblazer got totaled, and he pretty much got totaled. I mean, he was lucky to be alive. He hit that sucker hard. He was all banged up, swollen. I mean, I was feeling bad for the dude. He hit that, and you can tell that he was in a car accident. You could tell something was wrong, right? Again, I want to apologize for being a little late this morning. This morning I went on I-75, and I was driving. And anyways, I had a flat tire, so I got out of my car and, you know, was trying to take care of my tire. And while I was trying to take care of my tire, all of a sudden the semi-truck comes out of nowhere and just rocks me. I mean, just this semi just took me out. What would y'all say if I told you that this morning? What if I told you that on my way here I just got hit by a semi-truck? Y'all probably wouldn't believe me, right? No? You think I'd be dead, right? Or near dead. I mean, if I got hit by a semi-truck, you'd think some things would be changed, right? I want to tell you, it is impossible to encounter a semi-truck at 65, 75 miles per hour and not be changed. You know what else is impossible? I want to tell you, it is impossible to encounter the love of God, the living God, the true and awesome God that we serve today. It is impossible to encounter him and not be changed. Do you hear me? Man, you look and you begin to read your Bible and you begin to see these different people who encountered God and you begin to see some of the change that happened in their life. Man, something from their heart. Something happened in such a way that, man, they were no longer the same person. The same old things didn't satisfy anymore. The things of the world, the temporary things didn't satisfy anymore. They had to have something more. They tasted and seen that God was good and they needed him. They wanted him. They were desperate for him. Man, have you tasted and seen that God is good? Today I titled the message, Encountering God, What's Your Story? I want to ask you, what's your story? We learned about Isaiah's story. We learned about Saul's story. Zacchaeus, Levi, what's your story? What's your story in encountering God? Have you encountered God? If you have, how has your life changed? What is God doing inside of you? The Bible says in Romans chapter 9, verse 16, that it's not by our human effort, it's not by our will, but it's by his mercy. Zechariah 4, 6, not by the power, not by mine, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not by our own human effort, but it's by God's mercy. I'm asking God to have mercy on us. I believe he desires to. He delights in showing us mercy. He wants it. He wants us to experience the forgiveness. He wants us to encounter him in such a way that, man, we're changed. How many of y'all seen the movie Elf? Good movie, Christmas movie. I mean, it's a good movie. If you haven't seen it, watch it. It's clean. It's all good. Usually most Will Ferrell movies aren't that clean, but this one is, so don't worry. Well, anyways, in this movie, Will Ferrell goes on this date with this girl, and they're ice skating, you know, it's Christmas time, they just have a blast, and, you know, I guess they just kissed first time, you know, it was a little kiss, and he was just like, woo, getting all excited, and he goes home, and I guess the next day, he goes into his dad's work, and he opens the door, and he says, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows about it, just like that. I mean, he rips off his hat. And that was cracking me up. And the next scene cracked me up too. But anyways, he says, I'm in love. I don't care who knows about it. And he's just twirling there in his dad's office. You can imagine what his dad and all the employees are thinking. And what in the, you know what I mean, in the middle of an office. Can you imagine that in the middle of your job? Well, this is what happens. But I think that's a picture of love right there. Because when you're in love, it doesn't matter. You don't care what people think, right? You don't care who knows about it. Fellas, well, how many of y'all been in love before? How many of y'all know that when you are in love, you are willing to do some crazy things? Fellas, you do some things that you would never do around another guy, right? I mean, you do some things for your lady that you don't want to just tell other fellas. You know, maybe you'll let the lady tell some other girls so all the girls go, ah! But, you know, fellas, when we're in love, we do some things that, man, we wouldn't be seen doing if we wasn't. You feel me? We are willing to spend money. We are willing to spend time. We are willing to do all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. Ladies, y'all know it's true. When you're in love, you're willing to do some stuff. I feel bad for Emily, man, taking my last name. Like, you ladies, you all take a different last name, right? You know? Emily's willing to take Sokaskis over Cathcart. It's going to take her a while to spell that one. But we do some crazy things when we're in love. Man, when we're in love, it doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what's going on all around. Man, they have our heart, and it doesn't matter whether they're there or it doesn't matter whether they're not there, because it's the same, and we are the same. Husbands, if you love your wives, it doesn't matter if they're there or they're not there. You're the same. Wives, if you love your husbands, it doesn't matter if they're there or not there. It's the same. You talk about them when they're there. You talk about them when they're not there. Hopefully good, right? But when you're in love, it doesn't matter. Everything else goes out the window when you are in love. Guess what? Isaiah was in love. Saul was in love. Levi was in love. Zacchaeus was in love. They encountered something that changed their lives. 1 John 4:19 says this. It says, man, we love him because he first loved us. God wants us so crazy in love, that, man, we'll go, you know, in the middle of the mall, in the middle of a restaurant, take off our hat, say, I'm in love and I don't care. Who knows about it? Right? Maybe not that, you know what I'm saying? But, like, you know what I'm saying. It's the idea of, man, we are so in love that it does not matter, that we are confident of his love, whether we're in the four walls of the church or whether we're on our job or whether we're on the street or whether we're at home. We are confident of his love for us, and therefore we could be confident, so confident in it, that it changes everything about us. It changes who we are. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we talk about. I want to tell you, whatever it is that you talk about the most, whatever it is that you think about the most, whatever it is you spend your money on, whatever it is that you spend most of your time doing, that is the center of your heart. That is your God. Do you hear me? So if it's money, always working, always trying to get more. If it's material items, you always, man. If it's some person, if it's some object, something, some event, some sports team, that's your God. Some of us need to take a gut check right now. God is fighting for your love. He wants it. He wants your love. He wants your heart. He doesn't want to settle for you to have anything else in your heart but him. He wants to be number one. Hear me. I'm not being religious. I'm not asking you to stop watching TV. I'm not asking you to stop. No, I am just telling you that God wants your heart. He wants all of it. He's not willing to settle. He wants you so much that you are so willing to do whatever it takes to go wherever he wants you to go, to forgive whoever he's asking you to forgive. To be willing on your job, to be willing. Okay, God, you want me to talk to this person? Okay. Okay, God, you want me to do this for this person? Okay. Okay, you want me to, oh, that's going to hurt. That's going to cost a little money. Ooh, that's going to, all right. That's what he's wanting. It's kind of quiet in here right now. God wants it. He wants all of you. That's the question. Are you willing to give it to him? Are you willing to give your heart to him? Mother Teresa said this, following Jesus is simple, but it's not easy. Love until it hurts and then love more. God is asking us to that. It may be simple, but it's not easy. He's asking us to love until it hurts and then love some more. That means the people right there at home, in your families, your in-laws, your outlaws, everyone, your whole family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. That's tough. But that's what God's asking us to. He's calling us to that. So I guess I want to share, lastly, a few other people who encountered Jesus. I want to tell you about a few therapists massage therapists who were so radical. They were just ordinary radicals, right? Normal people, just like you and me. That's their job, that's their profession, whatever. They were so radical that they went, you know what? We're going to do something different. We're going to do something outside the box. And so they take their gifts, right, massage therapists, and they begin to go downtown Philly, and they begin to wash the feet of the homeless and begin to massage their feet, because homeless people are on their feet a lot, right, always walking. So they begin to use their gifts and just begin to help serve. let's talk to you about maybe some people who do some manicures, right? There's this group of ladies who do manicures, and they decided to go to this nursing home, and they said, you know what? We are going to, they went to the receptionist or whatever, and they asked, is there anyone who doesn't have any visitors? Is there anyone who doesn't have any family? Anyone who just, no one comes to see them? And they said, yeah, and they pointed out a few rooms. Well, guess what they did? They went and they took their, you know, nail polish and all that jazz, and they began to go into these rooms and begin to talk with these ladies and begin to paint their nails and begin to take care of them and just laugh with them and cry with them. There's a group of doctors, nurses, and dentists right now who have a free clinic for all those who don't have health care. Man, they're just ordinary people. They say, you know what? I want to do something different. I want to communicate God's love in a real practical way. What is it that God has given you? What gifts has He given you, and what is He asking you to do with those gifts? Think about it. What is it that God has given you, the gifts He's given you, and what is He asking you to do with those gifts? Because Sydney is not going to be the same by us just coming here and having a good time Sundays. Sydney is going to be changed by us coming here, building each other up, not condemning or criticizing or talking behind each other's backs, but loving one another, forgiving one another, beginning to be the body, helping one another, and then beginning to go also out and begin to help the people outside of this place. Do you hear me? That's how Sydney's going to be changed. And how are we going to be changed? We're going to be changed when we encounter God. Some of you, rightly so, may be bored because you don't know God. Because God is not boring. But I want to tell you that if you are, there's hope. The Bible says, when you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. When you call upon me, I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things. When you ask, you will receive. When you seek, you will find. When you knock, the door will be opened. And He stands at the door right now, and He is knocking. And He is asking you to believe Him for more. He is calling you forward. He's calling you up to a higher standard. He's asking you for your heart. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Whatever it is that we're talking about, that we're spending our money on, whatever it is that we're surrounding our lives about, that is the center of our heart. And God wants to be that. He doesn't want anything else. He wants to be the center. He died for your love. He's fighting for your love. He wants it, church. He wants your heart, your whole heart. And I promise you, when you give Him your heart, you're going to experience life. And true, abundant life. Life more than you've ever experienced, more than you've ever tasted, more than you thought. We are entertained and fascinated by people, reality shows, people who have these ordinary lives, right? And we watch them on TV, and that gives us entertainment. There is a God in heaven right now, all the angels surrounding Him, singing, holy, 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 day and night, because they are burning, because they've seen something. There are people throughout history who have encountered God in such a way that when they encountered Him, their lives were forever changed. And we're like Saul, going from persecuting Christians, hating Christians, making fun of them, talking about them, killing them, to becoming one. And not only one who was just willing to do some stuff, willing to endure shipwreck, willing to be in jail, in prison for his faith, willing to go through some stuff because he was so wounded with a heavenly vision. He saw God and he knew God and he experienced that love that it didn't matter. He would do whatever it took to further the kingdom. He went to Asia Minor. He went to Rome. He went wherever he could to proclaim the name of Jesus. Why? Because the Bible said, whenever his name would be proclaimed all around the world, he would come back. Why was Paul so led with a purpose, so led with this vision? Because he wanted Jesus to come back. He was so loved by that encounter. He was just awestruck. He encountered him, and he wanted to come back. That's why he was so motivated to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Are you hungry? Do you want him bad enough? Do you want him to visit you at your house? Do you want him to visit you at your school? Do you want your school to be changed? Do you want some of your family members to be changed? Are you serious about it? Are you willing to maybe push back TV for a month and kind of say, you know what? Instead of watching TV, I'm going to go and I'm going to pray. I'm going to begin to ask God, begin to show himself to me and show himself to my family. You know what? Instead of being on the computer and doing all this, I'm going to begin to draw the line and say, God, I'm for real this time. I am serious and I'm wanting more, and I'm going to begin to draw near to you. Instead of just eating all that we eat, maybe pushing back a plate, sacrificing a meal, and beginning to pray. And every time your stomach begins to grumble and you begin to hunger, say, you know what, God? I want this to be a hunger for you. I want more of you. I want to really see you. I want to really know you. I want to know and encounter you like Isaiah did. I want to know and encounter you like Saul did. Do you hear me today, church? Are we hungry? Why do we not have revival? Because we don't want it. Because we're content without it. Because we think we're just doing fine. We think we're all right. Man, if we really saw what it is that God is wanting to do, if you really saw God for who he was. Kelly, if you would hit that track, we are going to begin to have responses. This is going to be an opportunity for us to I guess really just respond to what it is that God's doing, what he's calling you to. He said he loves you this morning. He's proud of you, and yet he's calling you for more. He's asking more from you. I want to ask you a question. Do you want it bad enough?